All right. Why don't you stay standing real quick, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to come. We've had wind. How about fire? Wow, what a landing. I haven't had a landing on an airport like that since the jungle airstrip when we were missionaries on a 1,200-foot grass airstrip with our small little Cessna landing there. That was really a miracle that I'm here tonight, and I'm thankful. So I want to praise him for that. But I don't think I want to pray for the wind, but I'd like to pray for the fire of God to fall upon us. You need a little bit of that. So lift your hands up if you care to, please. And Father, we ask right now that you would touch our hearts. Here we are, your living sacrifices, Lord. We don't offer animals in a temple. We are that sacrifice. We come to offer ourselves this lovely Saturday evening. We come to offer ourselves to you, Lord. We are the sacrifice. We will not bring a sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. So, Lord, take us and consume us and let your burning presence warm us from the inside out. Lord, may we, like the disciples on the way to Emmaus, may we have the burning heart that the Lord was with us tonight, that the Lord spoke to us and that we heard his words burning in our heart. Lord, come and speak and touch us so deep, God, that we're wrecked and ruined and healed at the same time. Do it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. And I'm so glad that I have the privilege again to be here with such a wonderful church, wonderful pastors here. And Glenn and Pastor Glenn and Denise are doing such a tremendous, awesome, amazing job serving the Lord. It's not a job. It's they're laying their lives down for you. And please love them double in 2011, more than you've ever loved and served them before. Let this be a year where this church really bonds and comes together, even in our business meetings, that we come together with the unity, the sweet unity of the Holy Spirit. Well, I will not keep you too long, under 4 hours, but I want to share with you for sure. I want to share with you a message that God has put in my heart for you tonight, and it's about the fire of God. It's about the living fire. All of us have come to realize that God is love. And I'm so thankful for that revelation that God is love. And perhaps that's the highest revelation there is. God is love. Everything about him is love, compassion, tender. He's a merciful father. He loves his kids. He's happy with his job, and he enjoys ruling the creation. I mean, he's just a happy daddy. Is who he is. He's a loving God. We've embraced God is love. And some of us have come into the revelation that God is light. 1 John chapter 1 says God is light, and in him there's no darkness. And that light is a picture not simply of holiness, which he is holy, but it's a picture of the truth and the faithfulness and the holiness of God that is unchanging, unbendable. I'm so thankful of a God who is light. He exposes what needs to be brought out into the light, and he guides me with the light upon my feet and upon your feet. His word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God is light. And we have swallowed that wholeheartedly, haven't we? God is love. God is light. Well, I believe that what God is about to do in the nations, and in particular the United States of America, and in the Northeast right here in the border of Connecticut and New York, I believe God is bringing a new revelation, an old revelation in a new way. How can I say it better? But he wants us not only to see God is love, God is light, but that God is an all-consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. The fire that we are discussing tonight has biblically been an emblem of God from the very beginning. Where did the light come from on creation morning when God said, "Let there be light"? It came out of the very fiery presence of his being. He spoke it forth and it was created. Light came forth. And the very first instance we have of fire in the Bible is that flaming sword that flashes back and forth that guards the way to the tree of life. The cherubim holding a sword and no one can pass. And I'm so thankful that when Jesus was crucified, it says the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And did you know that the cherubim were right there on that veil? They were embroidered on that veil. So when the veil was torn, it was as though the sword was sheathed, and man is now allowed to come into the very chamber room of God and feed upon the tree of life. What once kept us away, the fire of his truth and light, now has invited us to come and partake. Then we see the fire with Moses, don't we? We see the fire in a burning bush, that sacred shrub that was ignited on fire. Hey, did you know that the word in the Hebrew language for that bush is actually a thorn bush? It was a thorny bush that was lit on fire. And thorns in the Bible is a picture of the curse of sin. Jesus wore a crown of thorns. And when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the ground was cursed and brought forth thorns. So this thorn bush is a picture that even in a messed up life like mine or yours, the fire of God can burn. Any thorn bush will do for God. And Moses was going to be that thorn bush. Rumor had it that he actually killed somebody, okay, in his past. That's not a very good bio, you know. That's not a very good resume. That doesn't look good on a web page at all. Well, murdered an Egyptian, hid him in the sand, got busted, had to run from my last employer, okay? So Moses was a thorn bush. You may not have a perfect past. Don't look at the person next to you. Don't look at them, but they do not have a perfect past. They have got some messes in their life that they don't want anybody to know about. They've hid them in the sand pretty good. But you know, God is not limited to perfection. God works in chaos. He like rolls up his sleeves, and he's not limited by the darkness of man, the problems of man, the curse of sin, and the chaos of our lives. He turns night to day. Matter of fact, he always begins in night. God works the night shift, doesn't he? And he turns night into day. He's not intimidated by your darkness and by the thorns and issues and curses that may be still lingering in your life. So Moses' encounter with this burning thorn bush, again, is a picture of where God is going to take you in coming days. You're going to encounter God, not simply as a cuddly little, nice, manageable, wonderful, kind, sweet God. But he's going to come as a raging fire. God is coming to America to reveal himself as fire to his people. The fire of God is coming. So I read through every verse in the Bible about fire recently. And I was really, I learned a lot of things. Whenever you read the Bible, you will learn a lot of things. And I discovered that for every time in the Bible that it speaks of fire being judgment, hellfire, judgment fire, horrible fire, that there were 10 verses for every one that speaks of friendly fire, that speaks of a fire of baptism, a fire of cleansing, a fire of perfection, the fire of his love, the warmth and the anointing of his Holy Spirit is like fire. Jeremiah said, I had fire locked up in my bones. My very being had fire. My inner being was ignited by the word of God, and I could not keep quiet. Fire made him speak. So fire is not just a bad thing, guys. So when I say and say to you that God is going to release a flame into America, it's a good thing. You know, it's kind of funny how we all have fireplaces up here, isn't it? I love fireplaces. Man, I am like, put me in front of a fireplace with a cup of hot chocolate, or if it's not too late at night, a cup of decaf maybe, but hot chocolate probably better. My wife, she'll have green tea. And there we're sitting by the fire, and we just love to get there, and sometimes we'll get up even close. I've even been known to lay down in front of the fireplace and just take a grandpa nap every once in a while. It's so good. Oh, the warmth of a fire. Don't you love it? It's because it's contained. But what's going to happen when that fire comes out? It's amazing how we'll run from fire, won't we? And many Christians are going to have to learn to embrace the fire of God. You know, I mentioned Moses, and when Moses went back to Egypt and he got so ignited by a thorn bush, he got so lit on fire that he actually became a burning bush. Moses literally became a man on fire. And he went back and faced the absolute potentate of the world at that time, the Pharaoh, the very person who had authority to kill him. He faced that man fearlessly as a burning, passionate lover of Yahweh. And there he was in front of Pharaoh, and he commanded them in the name of God, "Let my people go." And you know a little bit of this story, I'm sure. And those 10 plagues came upon Egypt. And those were 10 strongholds over the land. And Moses' anointing and what Moses absorbed in front of that fire was what broke those strongholds by the word of God. Moses led the people out. And he took them. It took over 1 million people. Some scholars say 3 million. Let's just say 1 million, 1.5 million, all right? He took a lot of people out of bondage. One man. Imagine what you could do if you got in front of the fire of God for just a moment, if you literally absorbed God's presence. That's a good thought. I like that. As I read the story of Moses in the burning bush, I'm convinced he wasn't there for 5 minutes. He probably wasn't there for 5 days. He stayed there a long time. Moses stayed in front of the burning presence of God until he absorbed it. He turned aside to see. Will you turn aside in this busy life of yours in 2011? Will you find time to find time to find God? Will you invest your heart to come close to that fire? Moses did, and he delivered a nation. Only takes one. Oh, it just takes one. We used to sing, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." And I say, "Lord, make me that spark. I want to be that spark. Wherever I go, I want to see the flames of God, the fire of passion ignited, and the work of God moving forward as people are set free." I hope you're into that. I sure am. So Moses led all the people out, and he came up against a wall. An actual wall. It was a wilderness called Shur, S-H-U-R, or as I would say, Yahshur. Has God ever brought you to where your back is against a wall and you can't go anywhere? That's where Moses and 1 million people, they got delivered one day, and just a day or two later, they're standing in the most vulnerable, precarious, it's got to be God to deliver us moment, as they were literally up against the wall on one side. And on the other side was an impassable sea. You know the story. Charlton Heston, Moses, interceded and he stood there in faith. And then all of the bad guys and Pharaoh, wasn't it Yul Brynner? Anyway, they came in their chariots and they raced out to go. They like, "Oh my God, why did we do this? Oh my Lanta, we never should have done it." And we let them go and we're going to go kill them. So all the Egyptians, all the men, the warriors, they got in their chariots. They raced after the Hebrews. But you know what happened? They couldn't come close. Do you know why? Fire came down. It was a pillar of fire. It was a pillar of fire that came and separated the Hebrews from the Egyptians. And on one side, it was darkness, thick darkness. And on the other side was the fire of God. Can I say to you that what God is about to do is going to separate darkness from the people of God? We're going to have a separation coming, folks. God is going to divide the people over how we relate to the fire. Which side of the fire are you going to be on? Are you going to embrace the fire? It's a cleansing fire. It's a purging fire. It's a refining fire. It's a proving fire. 1 Peter says it's a purifying fire. It will make us come out like gold when our sufferings are complete. But how we relate to the fire of God is going to determine destiny in the coming days. So this is not just a Bible study. I'm telling you, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, this is the day to be ignited. This is the day to have the fiery presence of the Lord. And that pillar of fire, you know the story. It literally followed Moses and the people of God. It followed them through the wilderness. And I think it's so almost humorous that 1 million grumbling, cranky people, sounds a little bit like New England, but anyway, 1 million cranky, grumbling people coming and blaming Moses. You let us out. Why did you do that? We're going to die. We could go back there and have, you know, garlic on our pizza. And we got to come out here. And the whole time they're saying it, guess what's over their head? The raging, burning, flaming, fiery pillar of God's presence. Think about that next time you want to complain about how God's led you, and you want to blame your Moses, and you want to blame your leaders, and you want to blame everybody. Just look up. Just look up a little bit, and you're going to realize, uh-oh, oops, you led me here, God. It's you I'm contending with. And Lord, you never make a mistake. Therefore, I must be wrong in my perception. The fire will bring light. It'll bring revelation. It'll bring illumination to our heart. Well, fire is found throughout the Bible, folks. Not just with the story of Moses. Hey, have you ever heard of a prophet named Elijah? He was a fiery dude. He would not be welcomed into some churches. He was an amazing man. He kind of had a way of telling people, even kings, what they needed to hear, even though they didn't want to hear it. And Elijah was a man of fire. He actually called down fire one day on a mountaintop. He released the fire of God, and it consumed the altar, the sacrifice, and it became a story, and more than a story, it became a testimony of God's presence, that he will respond to the passion and hunger of his people who want to be clean and want to be pure. Isaiah the prophet had an encounter with fire. He was taken into the throne room of God. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah literally came into the fiery, burning presence of God. You ought to read Isaiah 6, the first 8 verses, and read it as though you'd never read it before. Maybe in a translation you're not used to. And read that really carefully. It was like a concussion bomb went off. Boom. In the temple, the whole foundations and pillars were shaking, smoke and fire and the glory and the presence and these flaming seraphim. I don't think Lucas and Spielberg could do any better. And here's this amazing scene taking place. And Isaiah says, uh-oh, I've been pronouncing woe on everybody else. For 5 chapters, he'd been saying 6 woes on everybody. Like a lot of prophets I know today. That's about their only message. But when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said his 7th woe. And it's woe is me. You know, God has a wow and a woe ahead for you. He's got a wow and a woe ahead for you. And when his burning presence comes, and we really see the Lord as he is, high, high. I mean, he's higher than the White House. He's higher than your house. He's higher than this house. When this God is high and lifted up and we see him as he really is, we've got a wow and a woe. He made his living by preaching. Isaiah did. He would have been considered one of the most godly men of his era. And yet he said, my lips are unclean. I am filthy. And I hang out with a bunch of people with filthy lips. And woe is me. I'm undone. The Hebrew word is I'm ruined. I'm devastated. I'm bankrupt, broken. I'm absolutely overwhelmed. And instead of a seraphim kicking him out of God's presence, God, the Redeemer, had an answer, had a cure. And he brought a coal of fire. It's a living coal of fire. Oh my, how would you like to have your lips sizzling with a coal of fire burning your lips? That's what happened to Isaiah. It says a seraphim took a tong and a coal off the altar burning in God's presence. And he brought that coal of fire and he burnt Isaiah's lips with that coal. And then and only then was Isaiah ready to speak the message of the last day's awakening. I'm telling you, until we see the Lord high and lifted up, All we have to say is woe to everybody for because they're no good. They're bad. When we see him in his glory, we see ourselves as well. Isaiah not only saw God, he saw Isaiah. And this fiery presence that's going to come into New England, the awakening fire that's coming, is going to reveal us. You see, revival is not the roof blowing off. It's the floor falling out from beneath us. And we're all going to be humbled in this burning presence. Folks, we're all going to be humbled. All of us. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who are humble and those who are about to be. God is coming to his church. The God of glory is coming to New England. He's going to visit us like he did in the days of Great Awakening. In the days of Charles Finney, when he literally ignited a man like he ignited Moses in the fiery presence. There was an attorney named Charles Finney. He was born in Warren, Connecticut, and ended up as a young attorney, apprentice. He ended up in North Adams, New York. And there he had the strange desire fill his heart to go and seek God. He admittedly was not even a Christian at the time, even though he was an upright and moral man. And he says he had such a burden to seek God. He went out into the woods a few miles from North Adams. He walked on a cold day and went out into the woods to find God, to seek God. And he says he started to pray, but then he realized, oh, I better be careful. Somebody might hear me. And I read his memoirs. And he finally realized, what am I thinking? Nobody's going to hear me. I'm out here in the middle of the woods. So he just literally began to pour out his heart before God. And he pleaded with God. He confessed his sins, all of them. That would take me a while. And he spent time in the woods. And in his memoirs, he actually said, I do not even know to this day how many hours I spent there. Time simply was no more in the presence of God. And then all of a sudden he realized the sun was about to fall, to set. And he needed to go back to his office. So he made the trek back in the dusk into his office. And here's what Finney said, and I'm almost quoting. He said, I no sooner came into my office and closed the door. And this is how they talked back in 1850. He said, it was as though I suppose Jesus himself suddenly stood in front of me. Let me say it the way we would say it. Bro, Jesus manifested in front of me. Jesus came to me in my office after I prayed for those hours to seek him. And the Lord Jesus Christ visited a man by the name of Charles Finney in 1838. And so ignited this man, so held him in the grip of the fiery presence, that wherever he went for about 18 to 20 years after that, it was called his years of burning, his years of burning, that wherever he went, Charles Grandison Finney lit revival fires throughout the colonies, throughout the Northeast here. There's reports of him ministering in Manhattan. And Jeremiah Lamphere actually came around that season of time in the New York revival. But Finney was a revivalist that had the fire of God. And he would walk into a factory. I read an account of him coming into a huge clothing factory back when they made clothing in New York. It was filled with sewing machines and women who were there as seamstresses that were making clothing. And one of them realized that Finney had just came in and began to mock him and swear and talk about the hypocrite, phony preacher. And Finney simply walked near her and looked at her. And she fell out on the floor, writhing in travail and pain of her sin. And the consciousness of her of her heart, of her sin, gripped her. And she wept and wept. And the woman right next to her, the same. And then the sewing machine next to her. And in just a quick moment of time, like a fire, it swept through that factory. And every machine stopped, and every single woman was on their face before God, begging God for forgiveness. That's the fire that's coming. Amazing. Grover Cleveland came to his funeral and said there was not one other man in America that so influenced the nation to become a Christian nation like Charles Finney. Every revivalist from then until now, every evangelist, maybe that's a better word for you, but from Billy Graham to Billy Sunday to J.C. Nichols, all the way back to to Finney himself, every evangelist from the day of Charles Finney until today, almost 180, 185 years later, every one of them traces their spiritual lineage back to Finney. And you see, Edwards was a revivalist. He was an awakener, and everyone kind of makes him the poster child for revival. But Edwards had, if you've ever read him, people tell me, oh, I've read Jonathan Edwards, and I look at them and I say, I doubt it. You can't read his stuff, bro. You can't even hardly read his writings. It's going to take you a few hours to get through a page. Just the sentence length could be, half the page or more. But Finney came. And Edwards was so convinced that God will only send revival wherever he wants to send revival. And Finney came and said, no, God will send revival wherever there is a passion and a hunger for it. And he ignited hearts. Rochester, New York was virtually converted to Christ through Charles Finney's ministry. Even today, you can go up to Rochester and there's hospitals and schools named after Finney. And up until, I think it was the 50s, 1950, around that season of time, Rochester had always been considered the most livable and best city in America to live in because of the influence of one man. That's the fire that's coming. So, I didn't ask anybody. I just went right to God. And I said, Lord, make me an awakener. Make me a flame of fire. Give me the secrets of awakening. I'm still learning like you are. But there's a passion and a hunger in my heart. Isaiah 4 says God is going to cleanse the guilt and the stains off of the churches in the last days by the spirit of burning. The spirit of fire. Did you know the church was born in an upper room 2,000 years ago with a pillar of fire? It was actually the same pillar of glory fire that led Israel 39, almost 40 years through their wilderness. That same pillar of fire came through an open heaven right into that upper room where they were. I was in that building in Israel. Wow. And 120 people got their own personal, individual pillar of fire shooting out of their head. Every single person, it was like a big birthday cake, and everyone had the candle on top of them. That's what the picture I get, like, happy birthday, Church of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit came to blow out the candles, but it wouldn't blow it out. It just made it greater. So what do you have when you have fire and wind? You've got a blaze. And that's what God is going to do here. And these winds, to me, are a supernatural sign. To me, I don't need a testimony or your faith or unbelief. To me, it is a sign. As I've come with this message of fire, that he is about to blaze and launch something here in this very church. And I believe that in a very short period of time, you will be given an invitation. And how you respond to that invitation from God will determine your destiny as a church family. And it relates to this fire. Which side of the fire will you be on? The side of the Hebrews that had the fire by night? Isn't it God nice to give us the night light? Come on, moms. You know what it's like getting up in the middle of the night with your kids. You got a night light. But at the other side of that very same pillar was thick darkness to the Egyptians. Which one will you walk in? I see many people that are walking in thick darkness. Their hearts they're concerned about their finances. They're concerned about their families. They're concerned about economy, concerned about everything, you know. I mean, they're just concerned. They're like a walking anxiety. And you're in thick darkness. I hear a lot of teaching about what's coming in the last days. It's a lot of thick darkness. But let me tell you, God has a light for his people. And the Isaiah 60 verse 1 is yet to fully be fulfilled. And I believe in us, we are going to arise and shine, for the fire of his light has come upon us. And nations, even denominations, are going to come and stream to this light. And God is going to visit his people again as a mighty warrior. There's a fire coming. There's a flame that's going to burn. And I'm in the process of offering myself to be that fuel. You know, old dead wood burns pretty hot. Old dead wood. You know, up here you have to age it. You got to season it, they call it. You know, you season your firewood. You may get some firewood, but it's a little green. And you know, that green wood, that just smokes and it doesn't burn good. You got to keep messing with it. But old dry wood is going to burn. And I'm telling you, New England is old dry wood. I wouldn't ever dare thinking of any of that old dry wood being here tonight. But I'm telling you, there's somebody out there that's old dry wood. And God's going to light you on fire. I'm telling you, in a day, in a moment, your maybe is going to be a miracle. Your perhaps is not going to be a possibility. It's going to be a reality. And God is going to flip some switches and turn some dials, and he's going to upset some things and set some things in order. And you watch the alignment month after month after month as 2011 blends into 2012. God is going to, oh, by the way, don't believe all the negative stuff about 2012. Okay, please. All right. You know, it's silly to hoard and hide when revival's about to break out. I mean, if God can't take care of me, then I'm going to quit right now. You know, go sell something or I don't know, work at Walmart. And I found 8 years living on bananas and rice and bananas in the jungle. Even after time, even the rice really tasted good. I look forward to my bananas and rice. We lived there 8 years, and I'm telling you, God took care of us. He preserved my daughter from dying of a snake bite. He preserved our life when we were dying in a flooding river in a capsized canoe. He preserved my life when Kilmoro, our neighbor, came to me and said, I'm going to kill you. You step outside of this village someday, and when you're not looking, I'm going to kill you. I said, you can't. You can't kill me. God brought me here and promised me that you're going to come to know Jesus. Guess what? He and his household. You know, revival broke out in that very village where they killed the missionaries after we left, shortly after we left. It wasn't the Kuna people, but it was the Colombian guerrilleros came and broke into our village and kidnapped and killed the missionary men that I put in place to replace me. But their life, their blood in the ground of Central America and Colombia, it has now become churches springing up and life and miracles taking place. You know, the last book of the Bible is not the revelation of Antichrist. It's not the doom and gloom. There's so much glory coming to America. There's hope for America. There's hope for you. There's hope for your family. There's a burning fire that's going to come and consume excuses and duplicity and double-mindedness and our waywardness and our Laodicean lukewarm thing. God is going to come and ignite the church. I'm convinced he's begun it already. We just came from meetings in Detroit. I'm telling you, it was just amazing. Absolutely amazing. We had miracles. We had healings. When I left at 12:30 today to go to DTW, the Detroit airport, to catch a Delta flight in here, when I left, I turned to look one last time in the sanctuary as I walked out the door, and I saw the silvery, smoky mist of God over about 200 people that were face down on the altar. seeking God and praying for awakening in Detroit. Encircled by the Islamic community, there's a fiery church that's rising in Detroit. You ought to YouTube the Super Bowl commercial of Chrysler. So prophetic. You got to understand, everybody in Detroit is talking about Eminem's Super Bowl commercial. The hottest fire makes the hardest steel. And it's more about the resurrection of Detroit than it is Chrysler. But anyway, they are catching fire in there. They're hungry. And I now come to you, my beloved New Englanders, my family. Are you hungry? Are you ready? Are you preparing your heart for what's coming? It's good. It's sweet. It's awesome. The fire that's coming, it's not a fire. It's friendly fire. It's not a fire to destroy you. It's a fire to ignite your soul. This generation, with or without you, there's a generation that's going to rise up with the fire of God. They're seeking it, searching out, and they're going to be living flames. Last time I read it, the Bible says he makes his messengers flames of fire. And God doesn't make his messengers ice cubes. You've been a refrigerator too long. It's time you become a fireplace. And I believe God's about to light you, your pilot light. You got a little bit of a flickering pilot light. That's good. That's really good. I'm proud of you. But God is about to blow with the flame of his presence, and that pilot light is going to flame on, and this house is going to be a burning furnace for the glory of God. We won't worry about the numbers or who's coming, who's not coming. Listen, you're going to have more services and more buildings and more expansion and more youth help and worship teams. Everything is going to multiply and expand. You say, what are you talking about? What are you smoking? It's holy smoke is what I'm smoking. I'm breathing it in the throne room, baby. There's something burning, and I smell it. I feel it. There's fire burning in me. But I want to finish with the most perhaps important fire. There's fire of holiness. There's the fire of testing. There's the fire of his presence. It's the fire of his love. It's the fire of intimacy. It's called passion. The fire of passion. I've never in my brief life have I ever seen God use a passionless believer. Never. God will bypass the passionless. He will bypass the casual follower, the part-time disciple. He will bypass. He will look for a resting place where there's a fire of passion burning. Women and men alike, we can be burning in his presence. And the Song of Songs, which you know I'm fond of, ends the 8 prophetic chapters of the most holy portion of all the Bible, the Song of All Songs, ends with Jesus saying to his Shulamite lover, that's us, the Shulamite, that we're the passionate bride of Christ. God isn't after, you know, Jesus is not after date. He wants a mate. He's going to prepare a bride, a perfect partner, an equal partner, a joint signer, co-signer to the title deed of the universe. This radiant partner that Jesus died to purchase. He wants her. He wants you. He wants me. And he says to us, put me now as a seal over your heart. Put me as a flaming seal over your life. You've been sealed with your depression. You've been sealed with your upbringing. You've been sealed by the limitations of your life. You've been sealed with difficulty. You've been sealed with the issues of your surrounding and your environment. The Lord says, now put me. Let me become your identity. Let me become the seal that will preserve, protect, and prepare you for myself. Let me. Take me now, my beloved. Take me as a seal, and put me as the theme of your life. And Song of Songs 8 verse 6 and following says that my love is that burning seal. It's a raging fire. It uses a word we don't use very often in some versions. It says a vehement flame. Vehement. I'm sure you probably haven't used that for a day or two. Vehement fire. It's like a furious flame. God's love is a raging fire. It's not the fireplace limited by stone and brick and the little screen that we put there. It's a raging fire that's out of the box. It's a consuming fire. Moses saw it. Isaiah saw it. Elijah saw it. And the disciples in the upper room absorbed it. This raging flame is about to burn in you. And you see, every pain and difficulty of your life, when you throw it into the flame, it becomes love. Every heartache and sorrow and disappointment and failure, and you've got some, when it's cast into this fire, it becomes love. And you no longer talk about what you've gone through. You no longer talk about the sacrifice, what you've given up, what you've yielded. It's all to be utterly scorned when this vehement, fiery flame, a solar flare of love, begins to burn in you. Now, you can have ho-hum Christianity if you want. But, you know, if you do not have fire, let me just say it clearly and lovingly as I can to the beautiful people here tonight. If you do not have the fire of God burning in you, the flame of His presence, His Spirit like fire, His Word like fire, His holiness like fire, His love like fire, if you don't have this burning in you, all you have is religion. Really. All you have is a shell. You've got duty. You have all the things you fail in, and all the things you've got to do to make God like you. And we jump through hoops and we, you know, wave at God, say, "Oh, I'm over here. Don't you remember? I kind of like you on Sundays." And we've got to have fire, or we're worthless without the flame. And I believe the Lord has brought me here this weekend. And I thank you for coming tonight on a very windy night. But you're going to leave with something you didn't come with. You're going to leave with a burning presence of God in your heart. He wants to become that seal that many rivers could not put out this fire. Rivers of persecution. Rivers of misunderstanding. Opposition. Rejection. Abuse. Pain, rivers of this could not put out this fire. It's a fire that will burn even though rivers rage against it. Floods could come and overwhelm it, and it will still burn. It will burn to the end of your days. It will burn to the end of time. Everything in you is made for the flame. You're to become a walking furnace of the love of God. To radiate His presence, to radiate the fire and warmth of His glory. Do you want that tonight? Do you long for that? Can I tell you what I saw in Detroit? I'm saying it to make you jealous in a good way. I began to go the very direction I'm going right now and asking the people, do you want awakening? Are you hungry? Do you want that? People began to crawl. They couldn't stand. They began to crawl in tears to the altar. God, Detroit will perish if we are not awakened. And I say, what is the destiny of New England if we are not? If the people of God, if we who love Him and follow Him, if we are not awakened, what will happen to our region? We must have the fire. And we must become a living sacrifice. Would you stand and let me pray for you? Flame of God, burning presence. What you did for Moses, you're going to raise up deliverers and ignite them like you ignited him. Make me a deliverer. Go ahead and pray that if you want to be one. Make me a deliverer. Make me a man, a woman that will deliver others, because I've lingered before the flames of God. I leave my compromise, my corner that I've painted myself into with my life. I throw down my idols. I throw down my opinions of what you should do, God. I cast it to the flames. One of the earliest experiences I had in the jungle was a witch doctor who came to know Jesus. And I actually, with my own eyes, and I have a picture of it in my archives, I saw him throw his idols into the fire. He said, I reject and refuse the idolatry of my life and my family. I will now follow the Son of God. I will be a follower of Christ, a Christ follower. And I said, well, what do you want to do? He says, I want to burn all my idols. It was his idea. It wasn't even my idea. He said, I want to burn them in the fire. So we started a fire outside our hut. And all the village came to watch as the witch doctor, this one who had manipulated spirits, they were afraid of. They saw him in their presence throw his wooden dolls and his tools of the trade. There was a little bench that he would sit on and go into trances and do his stuff and all his sticks and his stones and his paraphernalia. And he threw it all in the fire. And it brought awakening to a village. You know, if one person in this room tonight would throw everything in the fire, say, God, I don't want to hold it anymore. I've been walking in fear. I'm going to throw my fears in the fire of God. I've been walking in anger and resentment. I've been hurt and nobody seems to care. Listen, throw that in the fire too. And while we're at it, why don't we put in those secret addictions? Why don't we put in those compromises with what we see with our eyes and what we speak with our mouth? And let's put it in the flame of God. Why don't you join me at the altar if you care to? And let's just ask the Lord here. And I'll dismiss us. I'll turn it over to Pastor Glenn after I pray. But as a church family, beloved, let's offer ourselves. And I didn't hear the audible voice of God, but I heard what seemed to be the voice of the Lord. And he said to me, old dead wood burns hot, is what he said. I said, oh God. You may have had fire at one time in your life. Where is it now? You may have experienced passion and grace and anointing that poured out of you. Where is it now? Are you walking in the flames of God? Is love a seal over your heart? Is there over your life the seal of fire? So Lord, I pray for my beloved ones. I pray for every man and every woman here, God, that you will send your fuego, that you will send your fire, Lord. The Korean word is pool. Lord, that you will release the flame divine. Lord, you led Israel with fire. You ignited the fire on the altar when you dedicated the temple with Solomon. Lord, the lampstand burned with fire. The golden incense burned with fire. The brazen altar burned with fire. And the mercy seat had a smoky, cloudy, fiery presence upon it. Lord, your very being is on fire. And the seraphim, the burning ones that encircle your presence, are ignited. No wonder the Emmaus disciples said, my heart burns within me. So Lord, send a fire. Release the flame of God into the prayer meetings, into the youth meetings, into the worship ministry, into the preaching and teaching, into the office staff, into every part of this beautiful ministry, God. dip us, immerse us, baptize us with what you promised, the baptism of the Spirit and of fire. Come, Lord. Come, come, Lord. Come burn. Come burn bright. Come burn strong. Come burn hot. Come burn hot. More, Lord. More, more. Let our hands burn. Our faces light up until we're radiant and shine. Lord, our very spirit being consumed, dancing in the flames, Lord. Ascending in the very flames of a sacrifice, a sweet, pleasing fragrance. Oh God, bring the light of your burning. Bring the light of your presence. Bring more of your burning heart to us, that we will burn with love. We will burn with compassion and favor to the hurting and the lonely. Help us, God. Help me, God. Go ahead and take a moment and say, help me, God. I want to burn for you. Ask him. I'm a pilot light, barely, but I've got to become a furnace to make it through this cold night, to make it through this cold season as we wait for revival flames. Come, Lord. Come more. Come more. Come more. Stronger, Holy Spirit. More. Stronger, Holy Spirit. Come. Bring healing to our bodies. Bring healing to our hearts. Every disappointment and anxiety lifted from us, God. Everything we've blamed you for, God. Everything we've thrown at you and grumbled to you about, God. We throw that into the fire. We say, it's nothing, God. You're so beautiful. You're so radiant. You're so wonderful. How could I do anything but love you? More. More, more, more glory, more God. I must have more of you. I must have the living flame. Burn up my discouragement. Burn up my waywardness, my stubbornness. Let the mountain of pride melt like wax. Let your glory overwhelm me, God. Like the Mount of Transfiguration, when your shining radiance overwhelmed John and Peter. Overwhelm me in the fire. More, God. More, Lord. Release the flame now. Release it. Release the burning presence. Let the wind that blows take the flames of our sacrifice until it becomes evangelism and fire, a witness in the region of the burning God and the burning presence. More, more. Jesus, Jesus, the blaze of your gaze, the blaze of your gaze upon me, God. Oh, Rabaraka. Oh, the fiery presence. When Jesus comes back, there's fire in his eyes. Stare into his eyes of fire. Stare into those eyes of fire. It's not a fire of anger or judgment. It's the fire of love. He's coming for a bride. It's the fire of passion. It's the fire that will consume every compromise in us, every wayward thing, every double-minded thing in us. Stare into eyes of fire. The blaze of his gaze. The gaze of glory. The fiery eyes of your King, your lover. The fiery eyes of your beloved.